All right, if you wish to follow along, turn to Galatians chapter 1, the same verses I have been on for the past several messages. Galatians chapter 1, let me read those verses again and then point out the words that I wish to dwell on at large this morning. Galatians 1 verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation," or that is my way of life, "in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." The phrase that I want to try to concentrate on this morning is this: "and called me by his grace." So my title would be "Called by God's Grace." Now before I begin, let me say this. I want to press upon a few things here this morning. But there are a few things that I will not just press with my thumb. The other day, I think it was actually yesterday, I had a piece of skin on my finger just begin to tear loose. And you ever just pop that piece of skin off and the blood just starts to pour? Well, I was able to get just a little tissue and put a thumb on it, and within a little bit of no time, it's gone. But there'll be some things that I must lay both hands on like a gaping wound, because we pour, metaphorically speaking, in some of these things, when it comes to be called by the grace of God, we gush forth spiritual blood, and I mean in a bad way. Now, three things before I get into the three things I want to try to press upon. Some, as I mentioned, harder than others. There's three things let me establish. Look at Matthew, turn to Matthew chapter 22. I'm not going to read all that for the sake of time. I'm afraid all that I have here will be far too lengthy for our bodies to handle, be dealing with all of this. But Matthew chapter 22. Let me make the statement, and then I'll point out the truth of it from this passage. Matthew 22, specifically verses 1 through 14, are the very words of the Master himself. Here's the first thing about being called by God's grace. This is about calling. There is a call of authoritative command that has no grace given with the command. Did you hear what I said? There is a call of authoritative command without grace given with the command. And we see that emphasized clearly by our Lord in this parable. He spoke about this verse 2 of Matthew 22. "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and there were some that were bid to the wedding." You see, that's called. They were bid to the wedding, and they refused. As a matter of fact, not only were they bid to the wedding, but they acted toward this certain king with malice and hatred and murder. And the king says, "I'll slaughter them all. Now go out and call others to the marriage." But look at what it says. Verse 11. This is our Lord's words himself. "And when the king came in to see the guests," these guests had been what? Bidden to come. Called to come. "When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment." He was there with the rest. He had entered in, if you will, with the rest, right? But what's his one problem that the king, and that's all who mattered, that the king noticed? He didn't have on a wedding garment. "And he said unto him, Friend, no malice here in the king toward this individual, but justice still must be served." Now, you hear what I'm saying? No malice here in the king toward this man, but justice still must be served. "And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what do you think that's a reference to? Eternal torment under the judgment of the king. Although the king did not have to have some undue animosity toward the person, but justice must be satisfied. Okay? This world does not understand our God in that light. But then look at how our Lord summed up this whole parable. For many are called, but few are chosen. So just being called will not be enough if I do not have on the wedding garment. Second thought about this thing of calling. Turn to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. All right, Isaiah 46. There is a call of predestinating power. There is a call backed up. Let me state it a couple different ways. There is a call backed up by the predestinating purpose and power of God Almighty. And it may be with or without grace. It's all at His sovereign discretion. Look at what God said through Isaiah the prophet, verse 8 of Isaiah 46. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now that's true. No matter what, no matter what the response of those under the purpose of God. But then look at what God says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed that I will also do it. Now many of the writers, those who have written on this book, Isaiah, and specifically of Isaiah 46, seemed to think that Cyrus, King Cyrus, was the one that Isaiah specifically had in mind here, or that I should say God had in mind and was mentioning through Isaiah. And this may well be so. But think about it. We can see this call of predestinating power with grace. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But remember, all flesh had corrupted God's way. All flesh had corrupted God's way. And God brought about His purpose to save the human race through one man and seven others with Him. There was a call given, come thou into the ark. Was it not? Come thou into the ark. What about Shimei though? Remember Shimei out there cursing David and throwing rocks at him? And David said, hey, let him alone. The Lord bid him curse. Let him curse. Maybe he will requite me good this day for his cursing. Here is Shimei under the sovereign hand of God Almighty out there cursing with his lips and throwing rocks with his hands. And David acknowledged it for what it was. God Almighty's in absolute control. He called this ravenous bird. Maybe not from the east, but from right in the midst of the camp of Israel. And he called this ravenous bird. Here he is cursing David and throwing rocks at him. But we never find any grace. Because we read of Shimei, that same man under Solomon, being slaughtered to death. Because Solomon said, as long as you stay in Jerusalem, you're safe. You leave Jerusalem, you're a goner. He left Jerusalem. Solomon had him killed. You see it? What about Cyrus? Cyrus was one of the kings God used to bring Israel back into the land. the promised land after 70 years of captivity. Yet he gave him no grace. As a matter of fact, God said of Cyrus, he's my chosen one, my anointed one. So you see, there is a call of predestinating power, but it may be with or without grace. It's all at God's sovereign discretion. Look at our context, of our text. For you've heard of my conversation in time past. You see that? But when it pleased God. Do you see that? God had Saul of Tarsus right where he wanted Saul of Tarsus. Huh? And Saul of Tarsus was not resisting God's sovereign will. Now let me stop just a moment. Sometimes we have that little place. Now let's put the hands on it. Theologically, men like to come up with phrases. Paul even mentioned it. Common grace. As opposed to saving grace. There ain't no such animal. Now I've used it myself, but I was wrong. If I ever use it again, Ellen, I am wrong. You see, we talk about God's permissive will and God's decretive will. Wrong. There's God's will. And everything in God's will, he decreed. And if you're in a part of that will and he's decreed for you to do something, bless God, you're going to do it. And that's just the way it is. Tell you what we do in these theological circles with these phrases. We're trying to give God just a little more palatability to the unbelieving world. We're trying to educate them into the truth by, as Earl, as you and I, by using terms and slipping the truth in the back door. Just tell the truth about God for who he is. Quit trying to use words and phrases to soften the offense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a third call. Turn to John chapter 10. Now notice in all three of these examples, I have not even, and I'm not throwing off of, all of this is inspired. Every bit of this book's true. But I've given you actual examples of these. I will give you. I've given you examples of two of them. I will give you one for the third one. All of these come from the mouth of God himself. This is not Paul's take on it or Peter's take on it or my take on it. This is God speaking directly through Isaiah. We've seen that, right? God speaking himself in the person of the Son, Matthew 22. Now are you at John 10? Here's the third one. There is a call of God by grace. The whole call is motivated by, its impetus is, its power is the grace of God. It has both right and might that God exercises in this call to bring about exactly what he purposed in the call on an individual. Look at it. John 10, these are the words of the good shepherd himself. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And that has for a man who professes to be a Christ, or a man who preaches a different Christ other than the Christ of God. That applies to all of it. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. Who could the porter be? None but the Spirit of God, because it takes the Spirit of God to open up anything unto an individual. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name. And now he doesn't wait to see if they'll come. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out from where they were, and according to verse 16, leads them right up unto himself. He says this in 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one, they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. There is no doubt as to the effects of this call. Let us not be as some who try to fit God's call into our own little box so it fits our denominational tag or doctrines. In our text, remember, Paul recalls his rebellious days, does he not? And I've already actually read it. For ye have heard my conversation, my way of life in time past, and it was not good toward God, nor his church, nor his son. But when it pleased God, you see it? Who separated me from my mother's womb. So this ain't something God came up with a little later and said, well, I can use a man like that. He'd been using that man since the days in his mommy's belly. As Earl used to say, even all that training Saul of Tarsus had, God gave it to him. Because now, here's a man, when God opened his eyes and opened his ears and gave him a heart to perceive, he could actually relate to those who were on the other side still yet. Could he not? He could still actually relate to all of those Judaizers. And he didn't hate them. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? That they might be saved. But they don't have a saving knowledge. Mm-mm. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now here's the three things. Pardon. First of all, God's call by grace. God's call by grace cannot be separated from the election of grace. Can't do it. It is nothing but an insult to God Almighty to talk about God's grace. God, we believe in God's grace, and then to reject the election of grace. Now, I said of grace. I know there are some people say I don't believe in election. Well, of course they're wrong. The Bible talks about election, right? That's a give me. But there are some say I believe in Bible. I used to hear this all the time. We believe in Bible election. Well, the Bible don't need to be elected. And the Bible don't do the electing. So there is no such thing as Bible election. What they meant was, we believe in our brand of election. And we get it from the Bible, don't you know? Because, of course, you know, a good, you know, Bible Belt, Southern Baptist kind of, we were Bible believers. Here's what Paul says about the election of grace. And he says it about Jews. Look at it, Romans 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now, what people is he talking about? Look at the context. Romans 11. God forbid. For I also am a, what? Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So, what people is he talking about? Jews. Israelites. Those who are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Israel, right? Look. God hath not cast away his people. And then here's the kicker. Which he foreknew. Because remember, they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. Look. Which he foreknew. What ye not? What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? In other words, this is no new phenomenon. This is the way it's always been. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, or that is Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And notice that the reservation is mentioned before the not bowing the knee. They weren't reserved because they didn't bow the knee. They didn't bow the knee because they were reserved. You get that? Now look, and this ain't my take on it. Paul says it this way. Even so, do you see? Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God had those Jews specifically chosen in Christ to salvation amongst the whole of the nation of the Jews. In Isaiah, in Elijah's time, in Paul's time, and we have every reason to believe it's still so today. Nowhere in this book does it ever say it's going to be different. Look, even so at this present time, also, a remnant, according to the election of grace. But then he splanifies it, as Art Nguyen Swander used to say. And if by grace, then it is no more of human action. Works. Do you see it? The election of grace is called the election of grace because it is done by grace. It had nothing to do with any act of ours. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, how much plainer can it be? The only problem, you don't need another version. You don't need an updated version. I get tickled with this people say, well, I understand the New King James Version better. No, you don't. You might understand the words better, but nobody understands and loves and believes the truth of God apart from the act of God and sovereign saving grace. A different version doesn't make it easier for you to believe. It takes an act of God for us to believe. When are we going to get away from us thinking we can help God out? You cannot, the call, God's call by grace cannot be separated from the election of grace. The election is absolute and free toward those of Jewish descent. They had nothing up on anybody, but all their rebellion through all them years, Ellen, didn't cause God to cast them off completely, because he always had a remnant according to the election of grace. But the election is absolute and free toward the Gentiles too. Acts chapter 15. And while the word calling here and election in and of itself is not used, I want us to listen to what, listen to what James says. Acts 15, this is when they had that big brouhaha down in Jerusalem. And look at it, verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, remember, James who wrote the book of James that said, faith without works is dead. He's just as right about that as anything else. But he says these words. Look at it. Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's calling by grace. That's what it is. Look, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. God's not done with the Jews yet. What all he's going to do, I don't know. Some people think they do. I doubt they know as much as they think they do. Did this book tell us none of us knows anything yet as we ought to know it? We know what? Mac, we know he's going to do something. But be careful when you start trying to say, here's exactly what it's going to be and here's when it's going to happen. Look, but here's the point. I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and will build up again the ruins thereof, and will set it up again, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. You see it? Saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works. From the beginning of the world. I will use this phrase. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. Some of you may not. This present age, what men call the church age, might be a gap to us, but bless God, it ain't a gap to God. Now, you hear what I just said? It might have been a gap to many of folk, but it wasn't no gap to God. It's exactly what God had ordained to take place before the foundation of the world. There's a third thought about this. Remember, God's call by grace cannot be separated from the election of grace, because even this same Luke over in Acts chapter 13, go back a couple chapters. Acts chapter 13, Paul's preaching, and these words are said. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. Not one more, not one less, and not at any other day. You see, the very day that you began to believe was ordained of God. This is not just some general ordination here. This is not just the election in general, but this is the election coming to fruition in time under the preaching of the gospel. And as many as God laid hold of, that's my words, as many as God breathed spiritual life into, that's the scripture's words, they believed. They believed. You see, the election of grace is manifested in gospel power. Paul put it this way to the Thessalonians. I'm not going to turn to it. It's 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 10. He put it this way. I know you're elect of God. Isn't that quite a statement? I know you're election of God. How come? Because our word didn't come, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in much assurance and in the Holy Ghost. That's how we know. Somebody says, but preacher, how do I know if I'm one of the elect? Quit worrying about whether you're one of the elect. Do you hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and submit to its subject, its object, Jesus Christ? Amen. Now, like I said, now we're starting, you see the wounds starting to open. We'll get into it. I'm going to get ahead of myself. I can't help it now. Sometimes I doubt whether I'm one of the elect or not. Have you seen the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you? Then you're not going to know beyond an absolute doubt by looking at your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. You got to look at the characteristics of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, written in this book. And if your characteristics match up to their characteristics, you can say, whoa, I'm one of God's elect. There is a warning here. This is my second thought. There is a warning here. But let me stop. Go back. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 10. Paul said not only that. Not only did our word not come to our gospel. Did our gospel not come to you in word only? But he said you became followers of us and of the Lord. Don't tell me you're a true believer, but you just don't need to be around God's people. You're a liar. And you may be a deceiver. You may not mean to lie, but bless God, you're a liar nonetheless. You became followers of us and of the Lord, and it's going to leak out on you to other believers. This is my paraphrase. He said you became examples to everybody that believed in Achaia. Now, not to the world in general, but other believers are going to say something happened to those folks. And it looks just like what happened to us. But here's another hallmark of that. The gospel didn't come to you in word only, but it came to you in power. Much assurance. And in the Holy Ghost, you begin to be a part of God's people. You followed God's people and the Lamb. And it leaked out on you what God had done for you. And you're waiting for his son from heaven. You're turning from idols. Turning to God from idols. We originally turned to God, but I'm still turning from idols, turning from idols, turning from idols, turning from, and I'll keep doing that till that day, Jack, I awake in his likeness. That's a hallmark of what it means to be called of God. But there's a warning here. Now, this point don't have a whole lot of great swelling words or scripture. It's just this. Whatever call I see is my calling. Here's the question. Does it fit being called by God's grace? That's what matters. That's what matters. And as we'll see here in a moment, God willing, the wound's open now. Starting to bleed. I'll give you more of that in a moment. I'll show you how that bleeds here in a moment. Sometimes we've got to have a tourniquet put on it. Because we're bleed ourselves to emotional death. And I mean that in a spiritual, we'll bleed ourselves to emotional death, worrying, worrying, worrying. Somebody says, you sound pretty confident this morning. I'm not very confident, but this word is absolute. And we'll see that in a moment. Remember, here's that warning, not every call is accompanied by God's grace. Now, that's a little frightening when you think about it, ain't it? Think of this one. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, proud peacock. God brought him down. Did he not? My opinion is God gave him grace. But I can't say that absolutely. You know what I mean? I think of him as Brother Nebuchadnezzar. But what if I'm wrong? That's God's business if I'm wrong. Right? That's God's business if I'm wrong. So here's number three. Now what I want you to do is turn to, before I even start this third point, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, or I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Remember, the call of God, being called by God's grace, let me put it that way. Being called by God's grace cannot be separated from the election of grace. And in all of this call, there is a warning. Not every call is a call of God's grace. Thirdly, here's the thing. You at 2 Peter 1 now. There is a great blessing. And I'm going to use this word. I hope I'll show you why in a moment. There is a great blessing in verifying my having been called by God's grace. Here's the first part. We are commanded to make firm. We are commanded to make steadfast. We are commanded to verify the force of our calling and election by our brother Peter. 2 Peter 1, and let's just read a couple verses. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, rather than what? Now, not rather than, as he begins, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance. This is verse 5, 6. To your temperance patience, to your patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. Peter is not saying wherefore the rather than that. He's saying what he just mentioned. Look at it. Verse 8, for if these things be in you, do you see it? In other words, God Almighty, this is important to you. All of these characteristics are important to you. You see them as a vital necessity to your spiritual well-being. Okay? I mean, this is what we live by Christ, but we live through these means God has ordained. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, kindness, godliness, brother, all those things. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful, but here's what, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? It's not about getting better and better. It's about knowing him more and more.
Amen. That's right.
You see it? Now, do I want to be better and better? Yeah, but let's let that go. Let's let that flow as it may. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All this other stuff will happen. But look, but he that lacketh these is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And if you go to some of the commentators, they will confuse the ever-loving daylights out of you. This one says this person in verse 9 is lost. Another one says, well, they're saved but backslid. And another one says this and that. Just take it for what it is. He's nearsighted. He's forgotten what Christ did for him at Calvary. And when you lose sight of that, no matter how engaged you are for the here and now, for your spiritual well-being, you have left the foundation. Christ Jesus and him crucified. And does anybody ever really forget they were purged from the road? I mean, does it really move from our memory? That's not the meaning of it. As Earl would say, he's nearsighted. Got his mind or her mind situated on my troubles today. My problems today, my situation today. And folks, I'm not being mean to you. We all do the same thing way too often. If we be engaged in adding to, and learning about Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be worrying about me, would we? We'd be too busy learning about him. But yet, we are with me. I am with me. You are with you. far more in your experience than you are with Christ. Let's just be honest a minute. When you go to sleep, I'm saying this as a matter, when you go to sleep, you don't go to sleep with Christ. You go to sleep with you on your mind. What am I going to do tomorrow? I wonder how this day went. How much did I do good? How much did I do bad? You know, always pray, always ask God to say, forgive you of your sins before you go to sleep. You ever heard that? We used to be taught that all the time. Ask him to forgive you before you even do it. Get some preemptive call out there because you're going to fall. God help me because I know I'm going to fall. What's Peter? Look, wherefore the rather than being so nearsighted, being so caught up with self rather than Christ. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you, now think about it, what I said. There is great blessing in verifying my actually being called by God's grace. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to see that wound. Well, I've already mentioned it. Some of you may have already caught it, but I just don't know whether I'm really one of God's or not. I just don't know whether God's really called me or not. Ever been there? Now, let me ask you. When is it usually when you think those thoughts, when God's really worked in you to will and do of his good pleasure?
No.
Well, is it when you've had good gospel fellowship and heard some good gospel messages and you're just uplifted? Nah, that's when you screw up.
Exactly.
When you've been a little lazy. When you haven't prayed like you should have prayed. When you haven't read like you should have read. When you haven't asked for forgiveness like you haven't asked for forgiveness. When you haven't been as loving as you should have been. And Paul's already preached this message. But he was just in 1 Peter when he did. You know what we're doing when we do that? We're looking at us for the abundant entrance. Do you see it? Do you see it? Peter commands us to make firm. In other words, verify this thing's real. Let me tell you something. You and I can do nothing to make sure it's real. We can't do anything to guarantee it's real. Well, Lord, if it ain't real today, I'll do this and you make sure the calling election's sure. It's either already sure or it ain't. It's either already true or it's not. In other words, in simple everyday life, is it real? Is it real with me? Isn't that but you know what's tough? Is when you're having a rough day with this thing and you're looking at you. And somebody you have to be around all day long, they're looking at them. It's two of the most miserable people on the face of the earth. Ain't it? Two of the most miserable people on the face of the earth when you're boat stouting whether you're called and elected of God or not. I mean, you just wallow around in the mud of self-righteousness all day long together and just encourage one another in what? In self. In self until God lifts one or the other or both out of it. But it's also tough when you're looking to Christ and you believe in Christ and then somebody you got to be around is just wallowing in self and wallowing in self and wallowing in self. And you try to encourage, you're not angry because you've been there yourself. And you know you can't just lift yourself up by your own bootstraps because that's defeating the cause. It's not about us lifting ourselves up by our own bootstraps. So we're commanded to make firm. That's the way the word is translated in the New Testament in the Greek, or in the KJV at least. We're commanded to make firm, to make steadfast. It is something to be a force. You understand what I'm saying? A force. And I have used the word to verify. Make sure it's real. But here's a thought about that. How do we engage in this? How is it, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence? Do you see that? Apply yourself to this. But remember, it's not apply yourself to this at the forfeiture of all he's already said, but that the forfeiture of being in verse 9. Do you get that? We're still to be adding to our faith virtue, to our virtue knowledge, to our knowledge temperance, to our temperance patience, to our patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. And I'll give you a reason why. I've got two passages. I think I may have mentioned both of these even last Sunday. Here's how we engage in this, if you will. Because it is something that we are to set our minds to. Give diligence to this. But we can't take any merit for it, Jack. Because it's God that works in us both to will and to do of his good. If I ever come out of that melancholy state, who brought me out of that? You didn't pull yourself up. He finally said, all right, he or she's wallowed enough. I've given them a good taste of what self's like. And he begins to lift you back up again. All right, you in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? I've got two passages to give you. But before I do, let me say this. You cannot know your election apart from being called by God's grace. Impossible. That's why Peter says, make your calling and election sure. If you're trying to figure out if you're one of the elect before you figure out if you're called, you got the cart before the horse. You're in trouble. You'll never come to any kind of abundant entrance. You'll just be flailing around like a fish out of the water. Listen to my word, did. Did, because remember, don't just be nearsighted. Don't forget that you were purged from your old sins. Now, when did that take place? When Christ died on that tree. That's when you were purged from your old sins. Did God use? Now, listen to me. Being called by God's grace is not having some, I'm not going to use examples because none of us had a Saul of Tarsus example. None of us were riding down the road and all of a sudden God knocked us off our beast. We became blind and God said, I can go down here in 3 days, I'll send somebody to you. How many of us went through that? Anybody here go through that? Now you might have had some peculiar circumstances, but that ain't what it's about. Because the peculiar circumstance itself is not the calling. It's to be called by his grace, not be called by circumstances. Quit talking about the circumstances, and you can only do that if you've truly been called by his grace, and talk about what being called by his grace really is. Did God use the gospel to shine forth his glory in the face of Jesus Christ into your heart? Look at it, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, it's a gospel ministry, we have received mercy, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the what? Truth, 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 truth. No one's ever called by God's grace that it truth has not been at the forefront of the issue. Truth. Truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. How many people were included in that? You ever been lost? Then you ain't never been found. Everybody was in that way to start with, right? But if our gospel be hid, he's not saying if it might be, it might, but since, it's in the force of since. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not, do you see it, ourselves. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus, but Christ, Jesus the Lord, and our servants for Jesus' sake. It ain't even for your sake. It's for his sake. It's his glory. This is what this is all about. But look, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, just like he did way back y'all, let there be light. Now, do you think the elements that did exist that time, okay, are we going to obey this or not? Well, let's see. That light was the light of God himself. The moon and the stars and the sun weren't even created yet. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Do you see that? Here it is. To give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If your calling did not have Jesus Christ as the sum and substance, your calling is to no avail. It was not called by God's grace. God didn't call you to something first, then to that. He calls you to Christ first. And then it just keeps on going. Christ. 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 Can I show that? Yeah, turn to same letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now remember, did God use the gospel to shine forth His glory, the glory of His glory in Christ in your heart? Did He do that? It's that simple. But you can't work that up. You can't pray it down. You can't merit it. God just gives it. And bless God, if He gives it, you're going to know He gave it. Amen. I mean, you might not understand it all right when it happens, but after it's happened, you would be like that guy, is he a sinner or not? He said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I know this. I was blind. Now I see. And I know that I was blind. Now I see. And I see Christ. Tommy, I see Him all over the place. In this book, it's there. And I know this, when I don't see Him there, the problem's not because He ain't there. The problem's because I don't see Him. Huh? There's still some blindness there. So did God use the gospel to shine forth His glory in Christ into your heart? But here's the second one. Does that gospel still conquer your heart and mind? If it did it one time, it's just what Earl used to call a flash in the pan. It was an emotional, religious experience. It was not being called by the grace of God. It may be called by conscience. It may be called by peer pressure. It may be called by some perceived threat of hell or whatever. I'm saying did and does. Does that gospel still conquer our heart and mind? Look at Paul's words. Same people to the same people, our brothers and sisters at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 10, 2 Timothy verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now let's note as we read before we even read further, all of this is still in the present ongoing tense. It's not about what God just did back yonder. Chapter 4 is talking about what God did. God shined. Now He's talking about what God's still doing. You see it? Now, I've read this, Paul, for years. And all of a sudden, it just dawned on me. Paul's talking about what did happen in chapter 4. Now he's talking about what still happens. Chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting. See, it's still present on casting down imaginations. Is He still doing that to you? Is He? Mm. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing, see it's still present, ongoing tense, bringing into captivity, and here's the kicker, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Not obedience to Christ, though that certainly is vital, but it's being caught up with what He did, who He is, what He accomplished when He came into this world, what He's doing now as He intercedes for us. And then look, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Why? Because we still got it. You see it? Look, when your obedience is fulfilled. See, we're caught up with an obedience that is fulfilled. Whose obedience is that? Christ. Ours is what? Still being fulfilled. But what Paul's saying in verse 6, this ain't going to stop until you awake in His likeness. Even Paul himself told, was it the Philippians, I have not yet arrived, but I press forward. Why? Because My imaginations, my thoughts are constantly being crushed by God. Christ's obedience is always set at the forefront. A couple questions. Why does God call us by His grace? The first one's evident. There's no other way to guarantee our deliverance. If it was up to our works, if it was up to our efforts, if it was up to our merits, Ellen, we'd never get there. Amen. We'll be constantly striving, in the end, being cast into outer darkness. God's got to call us by grace because there's no other way. It ain't the best way. It's the only way. Here's a second thought. God called us by His grace because He loved us. You hear what I said? He loved us. But He called us by His grace because He loves us. Think of it. He still loves us as intently after we fail, as He did before we ever fail, when He chose us in Christ before the world began. Do you get that? When we fail in Adam, and then when we were born and manifested that fallen state, He loved us just as intently then as He did way back yonder. And you think now that He's called you by His grace, He's going to love you less? What did it say of our Lord concerning His disciples, the 11, having loved, past tense, His own, He loved them unto the end. That's why He called us by His grace. He loved us. He loves us. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, and He's a-working that out. And it's tough, ain't it? Because one thing He does, as He is conforming us to the image of His Son, He lets us know our image ain't worth squat. What we got in ourselves in Adam ain't worth any. It's all demerit. There is no merit whatsoever, and that's tough. Because even our brother Isaiah put it this way, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. He predestinated us. He chose us. He preserves us. He took care of all of us when we were in the midst of our rebellion against God. When we were something like Paul. You heard of my way of life in the time past. And I'm not going to tell you all about my life in the time past. My skeletons might need to stay in the closet. My skeletons need to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But He preserved me in spite of myself even then. He could let me go, right? Not only did he preserve us and is preserved, He leads us. How many times have we started down the wrong road? And then He just swats us into the right one. Just swats you into the right one. He corrects us in love. In love. It hurts, but it's love. He will have His Son receive us unto Himself. Paul puts it this way to the church, our brothers and sisters at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. He put it this way. He will present us to Himself. He will present us. So He's the presenter, and He's the one being presented to. We're the ones being presented. He will present us unto Himself without spot or blemish. Now, bless God, we got a lot of it right now, but that'll be done away with one day. And I think it was Tim James said, like them pretty 16-year-old gals down the South, them debutante balls. And I mean, they deck them out to the nines, 16 years old, 15, whatever it is. And here they present them. This is what God's going to do with us. And He's going to do it to Himself. According to the Apostle Paul, if we die in Christ, or if we're living when He returns in the air, we'll be with Him where He is forever. And he adds these words, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now we'll sum up by the Apostle Paul's words, turn to Philippians. I know there's a lot of this message, it was from last week, but at least some of the verses. I think it can be summed up this way. We can sum it up. It's remember, three things. The reason God called us by his grace is because there wasn't no other way. It has to be by grace. And he called us by grace because of all of his great benefits in himself toward us. But we can sum it up this way amongst one another. This is the way that we're to be talking with one another. It's not about, well, I just don't know today if I'm really one of God's or not. Make your calling election sure. That's something that only I can engage in for me. I can't engage in it for you. I can't do it. I will lead you wrong if I try to do it for you. And you'll do it wrong if you try to do it for me. I am persuaded, though it don't, Tommy, it don't say it exactly that way. This is not something we do for one another. That is, make our calling election sure. This is personal. Examine, as Paul put it this way. Peter put it, give diligence. Paul put it this way. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith or not. Isn't that what he said? But here we can sum it up this way. Here's the way we're to be talking to one another. Yeah, you got doubts. So do I. But if that's what we're always dealing with, we're both, all of us, going to be miserable. Right? Look. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I don't care how bad you feel, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but it is for you, it's safe. There's a warning, beware of dogs. There are people who will rob you of anything you've got spiritually. They will, they'll rob even of some, just a little peace of mind. This world is waiting to rob it from you, and I don't even know that they really know they're doing it. They just want to do it. Look, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and that's down in here, not out here. Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, but here's the other place, and have no confidence in ourselves, in the flesh. You're right, Tommy. Me will rob me of those blessings just as well. Heavenly Father, these things in our fallen, even regenerated, Lord, but in our fallen, corrupt state, this flesh that just hangs on and hangs on. Lord, we all often, no doubt, suffer difficulties because of our own unbelief and blindness. Lord, in spite of that, forgive us of it, correct us in it, lead us away from it, and may we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We thank you for all that you've done for us so far, knowing, Lord, that you have, that have begun a good work in us, you'll do it until the day of Christ. In Christ's name, amen.